We wrestle, we struggle every day. Why? Because we are under attack. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Brother Louis Bond fills in behind the pulpit to remind us of this battle. A battle that has been described as making all other battles seem as sport and child's play. It's a spiritual battle. Though it's not one that happened in historical past, but rather one that is happening right now. And it concerns everyone. There are no neutrals in this battle. You must choose a side. Because you see, in this battle, whose very stage is your soul, you are either for God and against Satan, or for Satan and against God. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, May 22nd, 2016. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Louis Bond with his message entitled, There's a Battle.
All the little details. Thank you, Tom. Good morning. Well, I volunteered myself here a couple months ago when I realized that May was about five Sundays, we're so fortunate to have Monty as a working pastor coming and bringing the message for us so many Sundays, and the amount of time that it was required for him to do that, and the time away from his family. I don't think we realize his commitment and his love for serving the Lord that way, but the real commitment and spiritual battle that would go on even in that test and faith, and our other elder Keith, you know, that he faithfully also serves us in this way. And I said to Keith when I realized that he would have two Sundays this month, that, you know, I ought to help. I should serve. I should step forward. And for the last 2 weeks, I've been in turmoil on whether I should have done that or not. So bear with me. We have been studying in the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and so several of you have been a part of that. We've been going through Dr. Boyce's study, led by our own brother Arnold Tevis, and it's been a rich and wonderful reminder and a study. I'm going to continue in this vein in that we're in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, but really I'm going to be focused on one verse there specifically. And as I was considering what I should be speaking on, praying fervently that I would stay on task and focused, and as I continue to study myself even further, how much material there is in this, and how rich and unexhaustive understanding the battle that is raging is. And so I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface as it relates. And I had kind of two focuses for us. One was for us as believers, and the second is for our children who are being raised in believing families, that they understand what they are facing as well, because it's a battle that belongs to each of us and all of us. And it's about each of our souls. So I'm going to take us to Ephesians. If I can find it, Ephesians 6. And I'm going to read all 11 verses, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There is so much here. I'm not even going to even begin to touch parts of it. But the part that I wanted to bring forward was specifically this idea that there's a spiritual warfare going on. I wanted to bring to light that this is ever present, and it's ever ongoing in our daily lives. Kids, I want you to think and be aware to be on guard as well. So I'm in my Geneva Study Bible. It's a New King James Version, so I apologize that it's not the same version that's in our pews. Mine says we wrestle. In some of the other versions, it talks about struggles. It's interesting because I can relate to both wrestling and struggle, and I think they're great descriptive connotations of what's really going on. It's interesting because young Mr. Salo's here today, and he was a wrestler. One of my sons wrestled when he was younger as well, and so I know that they understand, and maybe some of you as well wrestle when you were younger, and that kind of that physical tussle, one against one, being pinned or pinning, but it was interesting to me on wrestling and struggling that how many of us wrestle and struggle with someone else as it relates to wanting something, right? I see it constantly in my family of a tug of war on an object or a desire to do something. Even as a young 50-year-old-ish, that I struggle, even to this day, sometimes with my own wife, in, you know, we might call it negotiating, but it's a struggle, right? It's a wrestling that's going on. I'll take us to the next step, and that is, how many of us are constantly wrestling within ourselves to do what is right? To tell the truth. This is a constant battle. I'm reminded, and maybe it shows my age or something, but I remember those caricatures or those cartoons of somebody speaking and a good angel or God on one shoulder, and I'm not sure which shoulder, so I'm never right on these things. And you know, a demon or the Satan on the other, and each of them whispering in your ears to satisfy your selfish desires or do what is right. That's a battle that's ever present, that's going on continually. I kind of saw us in three groups. Saw us in one group, and that is the group that are believers, that God has actually done a work in you, and He has awakened you, and now you're even alive to this idea of this eternal struggle, that do what's right. Read our scripture. Love our neighbor. Love your wife. Love your children. Obey our masters. Sorry. So we're wrestling with these kind of ideas. The second group of people, thank you. The second group of people are those that are not really aware, that are not alive. They're still dead in their trespasses, and they just don't know any better, right? And they're just going through life blasé. We know many of them. They're in our own families. There are our neighbors, some of them. And they actually think they're okay. Everything's fine. They're coping with whatever they're coping with. And they have this false sense that all is just fine. That there's no need for any redemption or a savior, or that they in some way are bad in some way. I grew up in that kind of family, that I was a good kid. It's weird to always be known as a good kid from a good family and then come to the realization that you're not a good kid. And you're far from a good family just because the world might view you that way or see you that way. Then there's a third group. And this is a group that is truly evil. They're aware of, or they know of, and they would love nothing more than to break down God's people, to try in some way in their own idealism to thwart God. And the truth is not in them at all. And they would like to do nothing but to cause dispersion. And the chief of that is Satan, the deceiver, the accuser. And this has been going on since the beginning of time. And so I kind of see these three groups of people as we relate to this. And again, I want to highlight and bring to mind that in Ephesians 6 here, that we do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Children, when you find yourself angry with your brother or sister, or whining because you've been asked to do your chore for the third time, or husbands, you know, pouting because they didn't get their way with their wives, the list can go on and on, right? And I don't want to say too much more because I'll embarrass my own self. But there's a struggle going on, and we need to be awake, and we need to awaken that it's a battle for our souls, and it's a battle for God and with God. And even though there's a scheming, lying, conniving, evil influence in Satan and that realm, we serve a mighty God, the Creator. He created everything. Satan was a created being. And so we do not have to be in fear of what he's doing and those fiery darts that are discussed and brought forward. We are going to suffer with trials and tribulations. We will have health struggles and difficulties. We'll have seasons of great moments as well. But there will be anguish. There will be struggle. There will be trials. And we're reminded of Job. And the Lord himself saying to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job and all that was lost there?" The encouragement by his own wife to denounce God. The Lord will not leave us without defense. He's ever present with us. Satan can't be there. He can't be everywhere. He can be in one place at one time, and he's limited in scope and power. We serve the Almighty God, who is an all-knowing, ever-present, and always available to us. He will not give us more than we can't handle, even unto death. And so children, and again, I'm really kind of preaching to my kids, that when you find yourself in a battle, in this struggle within yourself or with someone else, that you consider what the source of this is. Our number one thing is we need to repent. That's Louis Bond. This is not a once and done. This is a continual thing, taking our concerns, our struggles, before the Lord, humbly. To be careful in that, like Peter, when he was all puffed up and all, you know, when Christ gave him all these accolades, that he himself said, Lord, when the Lord said, I'm going to be killed, he said, no, that won't happen. I am going to defend you. I'm going to be there. And yet, that wasn't the case, right? Christ said, you're gonna deny me three times. And that third time was with cursing and denial. And we need to be humble in who we serve, humble in our own knowledge and the gifts that have been given. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and I'm going to read several different places in the Scriptures. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of this power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We need to be humble because the Lord has awakened us to the truth. Galatians 4:3. Galatians 4:3 says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So, this is not new to us. And children, this should be not something new to you as well. But you should be fully aware of what's going on and where we have come from. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. When do wars and fights come from among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, the war in your members? That war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may be spent on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned by mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We are called to repent. This is a daily, ongoing battle. How are we supposed to do this? Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We can't do this in our own. We must be strong in the Lord, for if we go into battle in our own strength or wisdom, or our own ignorance, we're sure to fail. In Ephesians 5, we're told, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are in light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things. So we need to expose. We need to expose our inner struggles, expose our inner sins. We need to confess to one another when we've wronged one another. Wendy and I have been married 30 plus years. And I can honestly say that I've not repented nearly enough to her and with her as I ought to. And these become stumbling blocks. There is a spiritual battle. It's very real. It's ongoing. And Paul is warning and preparing us. Dr. Boyce, in this study, he shares about the wicked enemy and his destructive nature, who is scheming to thwart God's people. It's interesting, all the various ways that that's described and discussed, even from the point of view of Satan coming to Eve, you know, in enlightenment, right? To say, well, you can be like God. You can know the difference between good and evil. And he falls there. That even Satan tried to tempt Christ several times, many times. And Christ was victorious in each of those arenas and each of those times. When I was younger, I believed in God. I believed in a creator. I believed in, but that was before I was a believer. But I did believe that there was a God, because I looked around and it just seemed plain and factual that something created this. I struggled, though, in my early days of coming to know Christ. I struggled with the idea of an evil force or a Satan. I really looked to myself and said, you know, it's my own flesh that I'm battling. And I didn't want to give credence to kind of this demonic, evil, spiritual warfare that was going on. And yet the scripture is so full of it, and it took me many years to really come to the place of acknowledging that the scripture is true and that there is a spiritual warfare going on. If you'll just turn with me to 2 Kings real quick. 2 Kings 6. I can see how guys that do this on a regular basis have their kind of notes, and they've got places in the Bible they're already ready to go to. And so I appreciate your patience. And 2 Kings chapter 6, and it's really about Elisha King Hadad, and they came to destroy Elisha because Elisha had been letting Israel know when they were going to be attacked and thwarted those evil plans and thoughts. And so he brought his entire army to Dothan, surrounding Elisha. And Elisha had a young servant attending with him, and the young attendant was going out to get some water, and I'm going to read in chapter 6, verse 14. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So the servant, young servant, just with Elisha going, "You and I and I and you, you know, where do I surrender?" But Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we, the opposition pales in comparison with the might of the Lord. And that should bring us comfort when we're going through our own trials, when we're going through our own pressures and difficulties and challenges, when the opposing army seems to be greater than us, when that sickness seems to be all-encompassing and ruling over every parts of our life. I pray that the Lord would open our own eyes to put our trust, our faith, into His rich grace and mercy, that we can see the truth of what's going on. Really quick, again, I think I've covered some of this, but this idea that God is omnipotent, that He's all-powerful, the devil is not. That God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. I'm not going to turn us there, but in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, this idea of David saying that no matter where I go, no matter where I'm at, no matter what circumstance I'm under, You, Lord, are there. God is omniscient, which means He knows everything. Satan does not. Satan might pretend to know some things. He might surmise certain things, but he does not know. He's continually thinking he has won and lost. When he put Christ to the cross and he was killed and his blood shed, he thought he won. But he didn't win. It is finished. Christ is our victory. He is our salvation. He is our high priest. Even now, even as we go through our struggles and challenges, He's there at the right hand of God petitioning for us. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our comforter. He is our truth. In Acts, right, great things happen. I was listening to Alistair Begg earlier this week, and Beg or something like that. I'm not Scottish. So anyways, you know, this marvelous beginning of Acts where, 3,000, the Holy Spirit fills them, new believers. It's like, you know, 3,000 for God, zero for Satan was kind of his analogy. And then just a few chapters later, Stephen's being stoned. They're going house to house, persecuting any and all. And then those believers scatter throughout Samaria. So what Satan plans for evil, God uses for good. That sent the gospel throughout the region where Satan thought he was winning. He was actually losing because God's plans will not be thwarted. He knows since the beginning of time. You were his elect. He came for each of us. We must go to him with prayer in all things and all ways. Especially as it relates to those that are warring against us or against God. The church is... I'll get there. Okay. Earlier today, it was really bad. Herschel said, turn down the RPMs. I think that's what he said. Mary said, slow down, relax. 9 a.m., I said, I got to go to church. My wife said, oh, okay. Then I looked at my watch and said, oh, it's pretty early. And having been in sports almost all my life, you get excited about ready to go into the competition. Your heart rate gets going. I said to my wife this morning, I feel like I should be like skipping and jumping and waving my arms and getting ready. And the good news is I did come early. And we had all these chairs still stacked in here from Wednesday that had to get back. So that helped me. What was weird, and I'll tell you, there is a battle going on. And that is, I didn't really work up a sweat doing that. But as the time inched closer to this and sitting there and sitting over there, I was sweating profusely. I said, and I'm going to tell you straight up, I have a fear, but it's not a fear of Satan. It's not a fear of that spiritual demonic group. It's a fear and a healthy fear of who the Lord is and his holiness. And I really do believe that, you know, honestly, that he could strike me dead in a moment's notice. And so I'm very nervous. I actually said to somebody else that I probably should have brought a pail of stones at the end of each pew so that every time I said something incorrect or inappropriate, that stones would come and it would have been all justified. So I share my own fears. Dr. Boyce introduced me in his study to a guy, a Puritan, William Gurnall. Now, many of you probably know of him because you are studiers and read and delight in God's Word and the saints that have gone before. I'm one of those that are on the lazy side and haven't read as much and haven't studied as much. And so Dr. Boyce introduced me to this this Puritan. And back in the 1600s when he lived, nearly 100 years after the Reformation age, so it's very fresh and current, this gentleman served as a rector for 35 years. He was a pastor, and he wrote nearly 1,200 words, three volumes, on these 11 verses. Now, I struggled because I've got those three. My wife was kind enough to get me those books, and I'm only in the first 35 pages of the volume one, and I'm meant to preach on it. The other thing that I struggle with is that trying to stay on task was not easy, right? And I could have gone to lots of different areas, but I wanted to impress on us that there is a spiritual battle going on. And I didn't want us to lose sight of that. And that for each of us, especially the children, that when they're going through their struggles and that when they are finding it difficult to disobey or to obey or to do what they ought to do, that they be reminded that there is a spiritual warfare going on and that they need to turn their minds and attentions to Christ, who enables us. Anyways, this William Gurnall, he wrote these three volumes, nearly 1,200. Supposedly, no one has written as much on these 11 verses as he had. Interesting, and I'm going to share just a few basic things. So At the age of 16, he was accepted into this Emmanuel College, and it was a Puritan college in Cambridge, and it was a year after his dad had passed away. He got a scholarship and went there and studied. He then, at the age of 28, got appointed in Lebanon, in Suffolk, to be the rector there, of which he served for 35 years. A year after he was appointed there, he married and had married a minister's daughter, and they had 10 children. Some of these probably don't mean much to any of you. It's just interesting to me. What we're told and what we understand is that he lived in poor health almost all of his life. It's interesting to note, to bring it in perspective, is that in his lifetime, and especially in during his ministry, the challenges that was placed before them was very real and present. It could almost sound like what's going on today. And so I thought it was interesting. Both the world of which he lived in and the church was at war. And it was very difficult. And this is a time when the Puritans, the Church of England, was trying to unify everything and with a certain pattern. And the Puritans really struggled with this and couldn't do it. Grinnell, he actually was one of the few that chose to stay and sign and be part of that, even though he believed in the Puritan doctrines and followed that and preached from that. But over 2,000 pastors and teachers of that day, when that got appointed, left their ministry. It was real turmoil. He was under persecution and pressure to leave and or to stay. And he found himself really in a huge battle that was ongoing during his life. It's no different than today. I was just reading on, was it Thursday or Friday, the Methodist Church right now was meeting in Oregon. And I want to say less than 100 votes of 1,000 members, you know, that are part of this group, almost divided on the topic of marriage. We're under attack. Satan would like nothing more than to break down God's people and the church. He'd love nothing more. And he would believe it to be a victory every single time. Less than 100 votes separated them from dividing. Apparently, the Methodist Church, and I was saying to Wendy, we went to Seattle Pacific University, that you know, it's heartbreaking to hear how Satan has infiltrated these large bodies. These are brothers and sisters that are contemplating the acceptance of what it means to marry within the church and what's permitted. The lie is that we're meant to love our neighbor, we're meant to love, but it doesn't mean that in the exclusion of God's doctrine. We're meant to turn the other cheek, we're meant to love our enemy, and we're going to see that in a little bit more here. I'm really going far. It's important that we stand guard. It's a real battle. The Methodist Church, I guess, is the third highest, or the third largest, with about 12.7 million members. It's the Presbyterian USA Church or something, and another, the Episcopalians, they've already succumbed to some of these ideas. That's blasphemy. There is a war going on, but it's not against flesh It's a spiritual battle. And it's for souls. Satan is a terrible enemy, and we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. But if it were not for God and His eternal love and His provision, by God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our stripes, suffering, and dying on the cross, and by His power, raised from the dead, claiming victory once and for all. Without the Lamb of God, and now our High Priest, I told you I've said that already, Jesus in His strength and His righteousness and power, we would rightly be downcast and full of despair. But we're not, and we should not be. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. I'm going to start to try to wrap this up, although I'm only halfway there. Keith told me too. Keith said, you know, 30 minutes is good, an hour is too long. So thanks for bearing with me. Ephesians 2, if I can get there. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have another 8 or 9 verses, which I will now streamline and not take us to, that also endorse that exact premise. I did want to share, I did want to say this, though. In William Grinnell's, the foreword of his study, which is The Christian in Complete Armor, he says this: the subject of the treatise is solemn, a war between the saint and Satan, and it is such a bloody one that the cruelest war ever fought by men will be seen as but sport and child's play compared to this. It is a spiritual war that you shall read of, not a history of what was fought many ages past and is now over, but it is of a war now going on. The tragedy is present with us. It is not taking place at the farthest end of the world. It concerns you and everyone who reads of it. The stage on which this war is fought is every man's soul. There are no neutrals in this war. The whole world is engaged in the quarrel, either for God, against Satan, or for Satan and against God. So, times haven't changed, right? Middle of the 1600s, nothing's changed. Christ having come in Acts, the first century, nothing's changed. Today, that hasn't changed. There's a spiritual warfare going on. Okay, jettison. Thank you, DB. When this man died, William Grinnell, William Burkett, a well-known New Testament commentator and rector of Milden near Lebanon, delivered the address, and he concluded the address with this: it will be below the merit of his person to celebrate his death by any verbal lamentations, nor can anything suit his memory but what is sacred and divine, as his writings are. May his just fame from them and from his virtues be precious to all succeeding ages, and when epitaphs committed to the trust of marble shall be as illegible as they had been written in water, when all stately pyramids shall be dissolved in dust, and all venerable monuments of antiquity shall be devoured by the corroding teeth of time, then let this short characterization describing him in his best and fullest portraiture remain of him. He was a Christian in complete armor. May that be said of each of us. Paul, and I am jettison. Paul uses the other analogy of running the race. that's an encouragement to us that we need to be on guard and we need to run that race ourselves so that we can get a crown and not a perishable crown, right? Again, I've just scratched the very surface of the... I've not even gotten to all of the armor, which I said to myself I will not do. I just wanted to bring to light that there is spiritual warfare going on. I think I might have made that point now. I didn't bring this to frighten you, but just to make you aware, but also to point us to Emmanuel, God with us, to, you know, He is our strength, He is our protector, He's our Savior, and He is the power which helps us stand in the day of evil. I'll close there. I'll let Herschel sing a closing song. Is that what I do? Thank you. Yeah, right. Thank you.
Wait. You're supposed to pray.
How come nobody consults with me on these things?
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for Brother Louis' reminder that we are in a battle every day. Lord, may we choose to be on your side and to be for you and against the devil. And may we put on your armor that you have so graciously provided us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And please forgive Louis for not remembering to pray at the end. Amen. Okay, well, that's going to wrap up our sermon for this week. Thanks again to Louis Bond for today's teaching, and thank you for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.